We're going to read verse 7 and what follows. Just a paragraph of that chapter. So by the way, for the children, who do you think James was? Who do you think James was? Was James an apostle? Do I have you there? Yes, James was an apostle. I think so. If I'm not right, you go and look it up and come back next week. But there was something special about James. Who was James? Yes, he was the brother of Jesus. He was one of the brothers that grew up with Jesus in Nazareth. Jesus was the eldest brother, and he, of course, had other siblings, of which James was one. And James came to the point where he did not look at his brother as his brother only, but he looked at Jesus as his Savior. Now that must have been a real miracle of God, isn't it? That he would worship Jesus, his blood brother, not only as his brother, but he would realize that Jesus was coming from God, and that Jesus was also God. Okay. They tell about James that he had the knees of a camel. Why? Because he prayed so much. His knees looked like that of a camel. He was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And of course, it's not like some people might think that Peter was the senior authority of the church. It was not. James was. Okay, now we read, "Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. Yet you too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." May the Lord bless the reading of His Word to us this morning. Wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. That is the theme of our sermon this morning, and of course it is a command that we get from the Word of God. If you look at your announcement sheet this morning, on the front page I have printed a picture of three things. Can the children tell me what they are? What's the one to the left? What's the one to the left? That's a clock. What's the one in the middle? Binoculars. And then what's the last one? Yeah, that's hands holding a rope. Now, would you remember those three things? What's the first one? A clock. And the second one is? Binoculars. And the third one is? A rope. It's more hanging on to the rope that I thought you would remember. Okay, three things. the farmers in our midst. And those who like to plant things, especially plant seeds. There's something that we learn from planting things is you have to have patience. Have you ever planted something and then in impatience you would go dig for it? And then maybe digging it out, what happened? It dies. You have to have patience when you're a farmer or when you plant something. You plant the beans or something and you see the top of the soil just lifts a bit and you think to yourself, now is the time. And you go and you scratch for it and tomorrow it's dead. Why? Because the sun got to it too early. It has its own time to eventually lift, grow little leaves and eventually become a plant. Can I ask the children another question? I'm going to give you an old English word and see if you can... It's not that old, but it's an old English word and see if you understand the meaning of that word. The word that I'm after is, I'll spell it, T-A-R-R-Y. Tarry. What does that word mean, tarry? Children, if your mother would say, tarry a while, what would that mean? What does tarry mean? Wait. Did your mum tell you that? It's not a word we use today very often. But it's a word that come out of the English language and it was a certain stage that it was used about every day. Why? Also, people knew then what it actually meant. To wait. I dare say that we have lost the art of waiting. We live in an instant world. What we want now, we get a moment later. We are always in a hurry just to go and waste time somewhere else. Patience is not high on our agenda. We are driven by the clock and the minutes just can't tick over too quickly. It ruins our lives. It wrecks our spiritual lives for sure. Of quiet time and quality time with God, we do not know much. And because we want results, we don't have the patience for God to unfold His plan and purposes. Therefore, someone prayed and it went like this. He said, Lord, give me patience, but I need it now. Part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit of our lives is, of course, patience. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. We need to once again learn to discover the blessing of and the serenity of waiting upon the Lord. To wait upon God is a command, not only just good advice. In our day and age, we find it difficult to wait. We have no patience because we want to be masters of our own destiny. We want to go ahead of God and make Him follow us. So let's remember that clock. Wait. David, who for the best part of his life was a refugee, hiding in caves and rocks, dodging the spears of the army of Saul, and even knowing the pain of a rebellious son who sought to kill his father, prayed in the psalm that we read this morning, I'm confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Now, if you have in Concordance Home and do a search for the word wait, and more specifically then wait upon the Lord, you'd be surprised how many times you read about this in the Scriptures. The root meaning of the word wait here means to look forward with eager expectation. It does not carry the notion of saying, well, now I have to wait, and while I'm waiting, I'm doing nothing. The waiting on the Lord is not to say, que sera, sera, what will be, the future is not ours to see. That's not what the Bible says. Waiting upon the Lord is to wait with eager expectation and not in idleness. They tell the story that in Southampton's fashionable St. Andrew's June Church, after a week of steaming hot weather, there was a minister, a guest minister, the Reverend William Henry Wagner, who maybe after a week like we had last week, hot and steamy and dry and dusty, he told the congregation that he would preach the shortest sermon ever. And he did too. The sermon consisted of the following words, only one line. If you think it's hot here, just wait. What he meant by that is, just do nothing. Just do nothing and you'll see how hot it can become. That is not what the Christian should do, and that's not what David said. The wait is to confidently trust, because we know who to trust. I think there must be a connection between being patient and being a patient. A patient in a hospital must wait for food, for drink, for nursing, for the visit of the doctor, even to be moved. And they even have to wait to be discharged. They can get upset about this, but it doesn't really help. The only thing is to wait. And when they make peace with their circumstances, they learn from it. The outstanding characteristics of the great New England preacher in previous England, Philip Brooks, were dignity and coolness, they say. His intimate friends, however, knew at times that he suffered moments of frustration and touchiness. One friend saw him pacing the floor like a caged lion. "What is the trouble, Dr. Brooks?" he asked. Dr. Brooks then said, "The trouble is that I'm in a hurry, but God isn't." Waiting upon God is a form of faithfulness and endurance. It is the other side of seeking Him. To wait upon God is to understand that God is God and we are humans. To wait upon God is to be blessed by God, who by grace sets His rule over us. And in Christ, we then become patient and obedient to be ruled by Him in His own time, so that He could work out His purposes and His plans as He planned it. He can do that because He is sovereign in His decree and plan. He's immutable in His person, and He's perfect in His timing. God never makes a mistake. If God was not perfect, He would not be God, and we would not trust Him. But because He is God and because He's perfect, we can hear this command, wait upon the Lord. The Christian who cannot wait upon God is disobedient, because it shows distrust in God. Waiting with steadfast endurance is a great expression of faith. It means enduring patiently with confident hope that God will act as He had planned from all eternity. Isn't this amazing, my dear brother and sister, that I can say, I wait upon the Lord, and I'm not the greatest of people to wait, I must say. But there are times that we have to say, I have to wait upon God. And then when God does something as He had planned, I would know, and you would know, that He's doing what He had planned even before time. This is perfect in His sight, perfect in His timing. I just need to wait. And therefore, David writes, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I put my hope. Those who wait in true faith are renewed in strength so that they continue to serve the Lord while looking for His saving work. There we find David, the refugee, running one day after the other, hiding in this cave, running away from Saul. And when all that was over, there was rebellion in his own home. And there was rebellion in his heart. And yet he says, I must wait upon God. There will be a day that God will change things for me. Once again, children, what is the Olympic motto? It's got three words. And I want you to read that in, or quote that in the Latin. What does it mean in English? Three words. And the Olympic motto. First one is swifter. Second one is higher. And the third one is stronger. Swifter, higher, stronger. Interestingly enough, the Bible has got an Olympic text too. True. I'll read it to you. But it's connected with hope. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up like the wings of an eagle. And they shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Wait upon the Lord. Why is it we can get so easily tired and frustrated in what we do? Because we do not wait. There will come a time when all that God has promised will be realized and fulfilled. In the meantime, the believer survives by means of his integrity and uprightness as he then trusts in the Lord's grace and power. His faith is strengthened through his testings, and his character is further developed. The Apostle Paul writes, Peter writes, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control what? Perseverance. Patience. Waiting. And then he adds another few things there, but he says, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You add all these things to your life, and it will have an effect in your life. What is that? Be effective and productive. Oh, and don't we need that in churches today? Isaiah says, I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will wait for him. It doesn't seem like God is there now, but I will wait for him. Okay, that's the clock. Then the hope. The binoculars. Why would we use a pair of binoculars? Why would we use binoculars? You can see things in the distance. It helps you. We went to the tennis this weekend. Funny enough, there were people there with their binoculars. So what do they use the binoculars for? Not to watch the tennis. I thought that was amazing. You pay a lot of money to watch the tennis. But they use the binoculars to stare across the people across into the other side to see if they can find someone in the 20,000 others who sit there that they might know. I thought that was amazing. We use binoculars to look into what we still can't see. It's distant. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain for what we do not see. Hope is the eternal home in man's heart. As long as there is a future, there's hope. But only the believer can really express this hope in the future, for it belongs to the Lord alone. As God supplies wisdom to ensure that that future would have substantial hope. The wisdom of the Proverbs then teach us this. Know also that wisdom is sweet to your soul. If you find it, there is a future of hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. The wicked wouldn't have such future. Do not fret because of the evil man, or be envious on the wicked, for the evil man has no future hope, and the lamb of the wicked will be snuffed out. We need to, by faith, read and know what we know now. Take the promises of God, and with what we know now, with the binoculars of hope, look into the future and say, well, that is in the ahead of me, and I wait for that to come, and I'll be there. God is the source of hope for His people. He has promised them a future and a hope. I know, the Lord says in Jeremiah, I have plans for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Jeremiah says to the besieged Judah, there is hope for your future. Zechariah calls God's people the prisoners of hope. Isn't that amazing to be called a prisoner of hope? We are prisoners in this world, but we've got hope. And He summons them, Zechariah then, to look forward to the experience and to experience God's restoration. That is what we have. While we wait, God has given us a set of pair of binoculars, and He says, well, if you want to know what's coming, it's not here yet, but I give you hope. Read the scriptures about that hope. Sometimes we've lost that. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait upon Him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him and the one who seeks Him. Now the third one is the rope. The rope is the measuring instrument. The very word for wait in the Old Testament holds the idea of trust. Hoping in the Lord because He has full control over whatever befalls us. Our days are measured like a rope. Our hours are measured. Our trials are measured. And our inheritance is already measured out. There's also the idea of this line that we hold on to. The Lord describes His creation of earth as a stretching out line over it. Job 38. Which means that everything about the earth's constitution was subject to His exact specifications. To the minutest detail. If we would know exactly what's going on in our bodies, we'd probably not live. We know that the exact amount of oxygen, the exact amount of all the nutrients and all these things need to be there for us to work. And God has determined that. And He says, well, you need oxygen, you need light, you need this, you need that, you need the other thing, and all the millions and millions of things that are going on, and all the billions of cells within our bodies. And the Lord says, while you need that, I'll provide that. So what you eat and what you drink and all these things would give you that in all the detail. Isn't that amazing? It's absolutely amazing that even if I drink a glass of water, there's enough in that glass of water to give me all the things or some of the things I need that I wouldn't get anywhere else. God has provided that for me. You can almost think that, how is it possible that scientists who know all these things can't see it? God has given it everything perfect. No doubt He means when Zechariah writes about the measuring line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem, that He means that it will be zoned. God once again looked at His people when He said, you will be in captivity for a while, but when you come back, the measuring line will be stretched out, because there will be, once again for them, there would have been the construction project once again. About this wonderful doctrine, our Westminster Confession of Faith states the following: they whom God has accepted as in His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, He called effectually and sanctified by His Spirit, and therefore they can neither totally or finally fall away from the state of grace, but certainly they will persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. Nothing can happen in this world where God has stretched out His line, where He's measured it out, where He's planned everything perfectly, that will take away my salvation. Therefore, I can wait upon the Lord. I can trust Him. I'm confident of this, the Apostle Paul writes, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1 verse 6. And then, just another word. Peter writes, praise be to God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. It's kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by the power of God until the coming of the salvation that has already been revealed in the last time. Wait upon the Lord. It is already there. You've got a line in your hand. And that line says, it's measured out. It's yours. It's safe. It's guarded by God. And no one can ever put his hand on it. So if life sometimes feels a bit hard, and you look forward, you can't look forward, and you look through the dust, as we saw on Thursday, where I returned home from the Outback Mallee, and I couldn't see the horizon. I have to hang on to this hope that I have in my hand, and I say, I've got an eternal inheritance, and I wait upon God to make good His word whenever He says, now's the time. I need to be like the farmer who says, well, I've planted and I'm patient. Patient for it to come up. I'm patient for the rain to come. And I'm patient for the harvest. Paul writes, we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces what? Suffering produces what? Perseverance. Perseverance produces character. And character, hope. You want to remember this verse and go and look it up when you get home? It's Romans chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. Romans chapter 5, 3 and 4. We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Someone writes a poem, waiting. Yes, patiently waiting till next steps are made plain to see, to hear with the inner hearing the voice that will call for me. Waiting, yes, quietly waiting. No need for an anxious dread. Shall he not assuredly guide me, who giveth me daily bread? Waiting, yes, hopefully waiting, with hope that needn't grow dim. The Master is pledged to guide me, and my eyes are unto Him. Waiting, yes, expectantly waiting. Perhaps it may be today the Master will quickly open the gate to the future way. Waiting, yes, trustfully waiting. I know, though I've waited long, that while He withholds His purpose, His waiting cannot be wrong. Waiting, yes, still waiting. The Master will not be late. He knoweth that I'm waiting for Him to unlatch the gate. May God give us the grace to wait upon Him. Let us pray. Father, we thank You that You've given us things that we can look at today, like a clock or the binoculars or the rope, and remember that You want us to wait upon You. Give us that grace, Lord. Help us also to grow in our perseverance, grow in our character, grow in our hope. In Jesus' name, Amen.